to the book of Isaiah, the 11th chapter. You're saying, why are you going to the Old Testament when you're talking about the Holy Spirit? We're going to see where the Holy Spirit is first mentioned in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 11. So again, we had a wonderful time, and keep praying for Brother Jonathan that he recovers from yesterday. I know I got really good sleep last night, and I wasn't working nearly as hard as he was. And so for all the workers that helped out, thank you, and for all the kids that came, and for Brother that preached to us, great job. Isaiah chapter 11, starting with verse 1. And the Bible says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to gather together this morning. Thank you for this church, what it stands for. Thank you for what happened yesterday with the youth, the great time that they had, the great preaching they received about salvation, about committing to the Lord, about working and witnessing for Him. What a wonderful time it was. So now, Father, grant us your grace this morning as we try to teach a little bit about the most magnificent of all topics, the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is, in the Bible, the first mention of the Holy Spirit. So I thought the Holy Spirit was just a New Testament thing. Well, first of all, it's not a thing. It's a person. But the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, has always existed. Now, I say we have to explain the Godhead a little bit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is all God. It's all part of God. And God has decided that's how He will be created, or how He create us in that way. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each are equal in importance and equal in part of the Godhead. And so this chapter 11 first talks about Jesus. He is the root, the rod of the stem of Jesse. That's Jesus, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So this is first talking about Isaiah prophesizing about Jesus, not mentioning the name Jesus, but a branch and a root out of the stem coming forth. And then it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Well, that's a different person, isn't it? If somebody has to rest on you, that's a different entity altogether. So this is Jesus, and now the Spirit will rest upon him. And who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit rests upon Jesus. And Jesus spoke of this frequently during his time on earth, about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see, in clear definition, the fact that the Holy Spirit existed always, of course, and the Holy Spirit works in the Old Testament, but we see Him in a more virulent, vibrant way in the New Testament, where He's actually given to each of us. So we'll talk about that more as we go forward. So this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit. And again, Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Three, but one. That's the Godhead. So when you hear somebody talk about the Godhead, that's what they're referring to. I think sometimes, however, the Holy Spirit gets left out in our discussions. We talk about God the Father and God the Son, but the Holy Spirit tends to, for some reason, sometimes get kind of left out of the discussion. Now, I wonder, why is that? Now, I'm from the South. Don't tell anybody, but I'm from Alabama. When they hear you from Alabama, they automatically deduct 25 IQ points, okay, because you're from Alabama. And I grew up born in Tuscaloosa. When you land at the airport in Tuscaloosa, the announcement is, welcome to Alabama. Please turn your clocks back 150 years. You know what I'm saying? Mentality is not always up to speed with reality. And I witnessed that firsthand as a child growing up. I saw just horrible scenes, racism and just bigotry and just ugliness as a child growing up. And then at the age of 9, my dad got a job in Dallas, Texas, moved to Dallas, Texas. Now, I'm an Alabama kid saying y'all to everything, y'all. And now we moved to Dallas. And so, yes, we got mocked, and we had to learn how to speak English again and say y'all not quite as often. But and after that, moved back to Alabama. But we saw a spirit there, and when I got saved at the age of 16 in our very, very small church, we were started hearing about these Pentecostal Baptist churches, where if you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you weren't running up and down the aisles and hollering in tongues and jumping on the, and just basically acting kind of strange. And so for me, that kind of resulted in kind of Holy Spirit, I don't understand it. Does it make people do that? And we'll talk about that more in a moment. But that's why I think sometimes the Holy Spirit is not foremost in our mind because of what we've seen people do, quote unquote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is a real thing, and it's a valuable thing. It's an invaluable thing. It's so valuable to us to have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus spoke of that frequently. But I think some of those stories of hearing with people, it kind of puts us off a little bit. So I want to clarify this morning what the Holy Spirit does for us and who the Holy Spirit is. So again, don't get me wrong. If you say amen and hallelujah or raise your hand in service under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. If you start running up and down and speaking in tongues and babbling something, we may have to have a discussion with you about exactly why you're doing that, because the Holy Spirit has inspired people to do wonderful and magnificent things. Look at some of the preachers of the past. I mean, Charles Spurgeon. I mean, what he was able to do as a young man, he had over 500 sermons before he was in his mid-20s. And yet he had great physical issues with him. Physically, he suffered. And this is at a time when doctors used leeches for just about everything. You had a cold, they gave you a leech. And so when you had a physical ailment, it was very difficult to get it treated correctly. But despite that, he preached thousands of sermons and saw thousands come to Christ. How did he do that? There's nothing magical about Charles Spurgeon. He did it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the pastor must forgive me, but how does an aircraft mechanic from the Air Force get to be pastor of a wonderful church and do the wonderful job he does? It's Pastor Carroll. The Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't do that on your own. You can't. So preaching, teaching, and understanding God's Word comes from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so when you see people who say, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I ran 1,000 miles or I jumped over stuff. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So sometimes people do things for the Spirit. Sometimes they do things for the flesh. And that's how I think some of that happens. People want to show out. They want to look how inspirational and spiritual I am by running up and down the aisles and doing. Now, luckily, I haven't seen it done here, except for the day that Pastor James came down here in that cart during the VBS wearing a racing suit. That's different. And I still have pictures of that, by the way. I'm going to blackmail him forever on those. So, wonderful times. And so, let's not be afraid of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but let's understand it in how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And so, if someone acts in order to attract attention to themselves, they're acting according to the flesh, and that's a real concern. I think it helps confuse us or at least detract us from what the Holy Spirit can actually do for us and does for us every day of our lives. So let's examine the things about the Holy Spirit. Number one, Holy Spirit. He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let's not leave the Holy Spirit out of our discussions of God. In 2 Corinthians 3:7, Paul is describing the transition from the law of Moses to the grace of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 3:7, he says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. You know the story. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to get the commandments from God. And God says, you can't look upon me and live. And so I'll block myself from you. And then when I pass by you, you can look on my handiwork parts. And so just being in God's presence of that much for that length of time, when Moses came back down, his face shone. His face was glowing from having been in the presence of the Lord. So much so that it frightened the Israelites. They were a little afraid of this guy. His face, if you walk in, your face is on, I would be afraid of you. What are you doing? But this because he was in the presence of the Lord. And so this is Jesus describing, or Paul describing, that in those days they didn't want to look on Moses when he came down because his face glowed. It scared them. But he goes on to say, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face to hide it because to make sure they didn't scare his Israelites, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, which is the law. Jesus came to abolish the law and install grace. But this is the comparison that's being made here. Moses came down with the Ten Commandments to provide us law, and his face shone from being in the presence of God. The Israelites didn't want to look at him. And he said, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth, the same veil undertaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So that veil, the Old Testament, the law, is done away with in Christ. I'm still getting to where I'm going. Don't hang with me for a second. But even on this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. The Israelites were still under the law, even after Christ came and saved them through grace. There are some people today that are still operating under the law. They don't want to embrace Christ as the Savior. And so that veil is still in place. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When you accept Christ, that veil is gone. We can now interact with God directly. How? Now the Spirit, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. By the Holy Spirit. That's how we interact with God, through the Holy Spirit. And because we've embraced God, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, there is liberty. No law, but we have to live under grace. We still have to behave ourselves, don't get me wrong. But there is liberty and grace for us. But with awe, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. So that inability to look upon God has been taken away from us by the Holy Spirit. We can now look upon God through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there for us. You know, the Holy Spirit prays for us. He makes intercessions for us all the time. So that's the importance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God and is given to us by God the Father. And what a gift that we have. Once you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you. And that is a great gift. So God has given Himself for us in Jesus. And He's giving Himself to us as the Holy Spirit. So God lives in us. Think about that one. The next time you go someplace you shouldn't go. Or do something you shouldn't do. The Holy Spirit's in there. And He's looking. I know that sometimes I wish I could put a veil over His face. Because I've done some things I'm not proud of. But the Holy Spirit is always there. No matter where you go or what you do, the Holy Spirit is there. Did you know the Holy Spirit is also responsible for the Bible? They ask you, how in the world did we get the Bible? I mean, 66 books, over 40 authors across 1,500 years in different countries, and yet the Bible is so perfect. How did we get that? Well, first we have to understand that men didn't write the Bible. God used men as pens to write the Bible. I love that comparison. I heard a preacher that years ago. I've always used that. He used them as pens. Now, I'm a pen freak. I love pens. And I got my cross pen. I got my other pen in here. I got a pen inside my Bible. I got pens everywhere. I love pens. And so I love the comparison of God using men as pens. This pen writes one way. This pen writes another way. So one author God used wrote one way, and one author God used wrote another way. But it's still under God's inspiration, isn't it? And so, well, how come all the wording is different? Well, because God used different colored pens. Different bold, thin, you know, fountain. I mean, just all kinds of pens. And that's how He wanted it done. And that's how it was done. And so that's how the Bible was given to us, through these different pens. Now, that's the originals. How did we get the King James Version? I mean, how did that happen? And that's some point of controversy. I still think the King James Version is the Bible, in perfect, unerring Word of God. And you get into NIVs and ASVs and the rest of it, no thank you. I'll stick with the one that works. Not only is it perfect, it's beautiful. I love the way it's written. I just love the beautiful language in it. But it is the perfect Word of God. So how did we get it? So in 1604, King James I called a conference to bring together scholars to have an English translation of the Old Testament text. And so 54 scholars and theologians came together and were appointed, divided into six committees to work on the different sections of the Bible. And they used the source text, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, as well as some English translations, because there was a man named Tyndale, who lived in the 1600s. Now, William Tyndale, actually in 1525, translated the first English New Testament from the Greek in 1525. Guess what they did to him? Burned him at the stake for it. Because in those days, the Catholic Church ruled. And if you owned a Tyndale version Bible, they would burn you at the stake. You couldn't have it. That's how it was. But he wrote on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, transitioned this to the New Testament. And they took that and the other text, and they wrote what we now know as the King James Version of the Bible. It took 7 years to complete and resulted in the King James Version of the Bible, which was first published in 1611. That's why we call it the 1611 version of the King James Version. And so Christians were burned at the stake for translating it. Christians were burned at the stake for having it. Tyndale was executed for heresy, for creating the English Bible. And yet, through all that, we have our perfect, holy Word of God. that's how God. So just as God inspired these different pens, we call the authors of the Bible, He inspired these men to translate it perfectly for us. I do believe it is perfect. And we have to believe it's perfect, because otherwise, where are the errors? And if there's one error, how many errors are there? And I've heard people talk about the Bible's full of errors, and they take things out of context and try to prove a point they already believe in, regardless of what the facts say. But we believe this is a holy, inerrant Word of God. And so that's how it happened, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God. Number two, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit in terms of a person. Luke 3:16, God answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the last of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That is John, who's preaching and teaching, and he's saying there's one coming, meaning Jesus, who's coming after me, who's I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes. And verse 21 says, now when all the people were baptized by John, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, and which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. A bodily shape. The Holy Spirit is a person. Just as God is a person, just as Jesus is a person. When I say person, obviously, deity. And so, sometimes think about, people say the Holy Ghost. Ooh, Ghost, ooh, no. He's a person. Just as God the Father, God the Son is. Now, look again at verse 21. I found this interesting when I read this. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Now, I'm sure some translations say the heavens were opened. What are the heavens? The heavens is the sky, right? But that's not mentioning the sky. This is the heaven that was opened, meaning heaven itself was opened and the Holy Spirit descended. So that's an interesting piece. I'm glad that that's in there. It's describing Jesus, describing the Holy Spirit coming from heaven itself to descend upon Jesus. So the Holy Spirit has a physical form like Jesus and a spiritual form embedded in all of us like God. And so some think, again, this Holy Spirit ghost thing, no, He is a person. So when we all get to heaven, and I pray that everybody here is saved, when we all get to heaven, well, we'll have a spirit, but we'll even, we'll have a body, but we'll be able to see and interact with the Holy Spirit, just as we can see and interact with Jesus and see and interact with God. Because he'll have a physical presence. And so we'll have our spiritual presence, will be enjoined with our eternal bodies. I would love to do a study. I told my wife this morning, I'd love to do a study on the rapture and when we get to heaven and when our physical bodies are joined with our spiritual bodies and what that's going to be like. I'm going to be 6'1". Maybe not. But still, it's going to be a wonderful time to have that happen, to see that happen. And so that time will come. So He is God. He is a person. Number three, He lives in you. If you've accepted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit resides within you. At the moment of salvation, you are given the Holy Spirit. And so He resides in you. So Acts chapter 2 is the famous Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is given to all men. He descends on unbelievers. Those gathered start speaking in other languages. Here we're going to talk about tongues again. Start speaking in other languages. The other men gathered together understood that these men were speaking in their own language because they could understand them in their own language. But others who looked at it thought they'd lost their mind. So maybe they were drunk or something. And so Acts 2:1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Some people like to use this as an explanation for speaking in tongues, which is just babbling, really. And they said, well, it's in the Bible. Well, you don't understand what the Bible is saying here. Because in verse 12 it says, and they were all amazed, meaning those gathered who watched this happen. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one another, what meaneth this? They didn't understand what these people were saying. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. They're just babbling. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and ye all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And then later in verse 38, it says, Then Peter said to them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is where the Holy Spirit was given. And they weren't speaking Babel. They were speaking in other languages because the other men there understood what was being said because it was in their language. So anyone who tries to use this or other texts as an excuse for babbling and strangeness, no. They were speaking languages, not just in tongues. So again, God has given Himself for us, and He's given the Holy Spirit to us, and He lives in us, and everywhere you go, everywhere you think, everything you do, God is with you in the form of the Holy Spirit. And He gives us grace enough in the Holy Spirit to pray, to ask, to seek, and it's a wonderful gift that He's given us. Now, you probably know, as your Bible scholars, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't try, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit. So how can you do that? Number one, disobedience. If we disobey God's word, we're grieving the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And that would be a terrible thing to do. Ignoring God's commands, ignoring the Bible, grieves the Holy Spirit. Unholiness of life, living an unholy life, will grieve the Holy Spirit. Corrupt communication. This is sometimes affects us in church as well as out of church. Saying things we shouldn't say. Criticizing, perhaps, unfairly, or even criticizing at all. Let your conversation be Christ-like, especially with the body in here. If we criticize one another, it says, Brother Jerry, you're new, so I'll pick on you. Brother Jerry, I don't like those glasses. He says, wait a minute, why would I say that? I love your glasses, by the way. Why would I say that? Why, you know, I don't like his glasses. I don't like his, you know, he's got strange glasses on. You know, Brother Jerry, let's talk about Brother Jerry's glasses, shall we? I mean, that's a silly example, but you talk about things that criticize people. And what kind of spirit does that engender in the church? It creates controversy. It creates people are angry. People leave church because of that. And so your corrupt communications can and does grieve the Holy Spirit. Your secret sins, and I'll leave it at that. You know what your secret sins are, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. Resisting or quenching the Spirit. Well, we shouldn't decorate the church like this. I don't care if there are all these kids coming. We shouldn't do this. I'm against that. Well, the Holy Spirit, believe me, Jonathan understands the Holy Spirit. And he wanted to decorate the church. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful. And it really encouraged the kids yesterday. Now, the worst part, I say worse, and Brother John knows where I'm going with this. You see these sharks? How do you think these sharks got attached to the ceiling? Okay, we had a ladder. I say we. But Brother Jonathan had a ladder right here, a big, tall ladder. And let's just say Brother Jonathan is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's also a large human being. Bless his heart. Down south, when you say bless your heart, that gets you out of any trouble. Anything you bless your heart, you got out of trouble. And he was, what, two-thirds of the way up this ladder? And he had a long pole with something on the end of it. He was attaching the magnet to it. So he's 10 feet off the ground with a pole that's 15 feet tall, trying to hit the magnet on those metal cross beams so it would stick. Now, I'm on this side of the ladder about three steps up, praying we don't fall. And Brother John is there. In case we do fall, he's going to catch us. And he's helping with this. And how long did it take us? Take him 15, 20 minutes? And Joy, bless her heart, was standing there. And every time the magnet fell, almost hit her in the head because it would come down right where she was sitting. And but people said, let's not go to that trouble. This looks, I don't want to do this. No. This looks great. And the kids loved it. And inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So let's not find ways to criticize one another, especially in the body of Christ. And we shouldn't do it outside. Now, I'm going to criticize politicians all day long. That's my right. But inside the church, inside the body of Christ, let's not criticize one another. And so let's not criticize the pastor. I mean, can you imagine what the pastor's day is like? He was here yesterday. He's here today. He's got our problems. He's got his problems. He's got the missionaries' problems. He's got all these problems. And he's got to get ready and preach three times a week. And as somebody who's preached before, that takes a lot of work. And he does a great job of it. And then in the middle of sermon preparation, the phone rings. I'm having this problem. Pray for me. And he will do it. But that's a lot to take on. And so we must pray for our pastor, our pastoral staff, the administrative staff, the school teachers, all of them, because it's a terrific burden to have. And so let's not criticize what we don't understand. If you have someone with a pastor, take it to them. So, Pastor, why did you let Brother David teach that morning? I don't like him. Take it to the pastor, and but just don't spread it around, because that, again, that, everybody's taking notes. I got to be careful. That grieves the Holy Spirit, because we're creating dissent amongst our ranks. And the last people we should argue with is each other. Now, if you have a genuine disagreement about something the pastor has preached about, by all means, he would like to hear from you. Because he wants to maybe take the point to educate you on perhaps where he's coming from, because I got to believe the pastor knows what he's preaching about. But I have seen people, I don't like what the pastor said. And says it to other church members. And what does that create? It creates dissension. It creates anger, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. So please, let's take things to God first and say, Lord, help me understand this. I don't understand this. Help me understand this. And if you feel the need to, take it directly to the pastor, but don't spread it around and create dissension, because that grieves the Holy Spirit. All right. So how do we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit? First and foremost, prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Praying, I spoke about this a few weeks ago, about praying is like asking God for a piece of candy. When you go to your father, your mother, can I have a piece of candy? Now, as a father of two beautiful daughters my wife gave us, I loved it when my little girls came and said, Daddy, can I have a piece of candy? Yeah, here you go, a piece of candy. And then they go to the mom and say, Mom, can I have a piece of candy? Without telling them the dad gave them one, you know, playing both ends there. And sometimes they come and say, Daddy, can I have a piece of candy? Well, swear it, not before dinner. You can't have it before dinner. But they still love the fact that they asked, you know, can I have a piece of candy? Not before dinner. And say, Daddy, can I have a piece of candy? You've had 72 today, no more candy. Okay? But they're asking, and I'm giving them an answer that's for their own benefit. So when we ask God through the Holy Spirit for things, He's going to go, yes, or maybe this is not what's best for you, or what's best for what you're asking for, but thank you for asking, because He wants to hear from us. God, I want to be a millionaire. And God says, listen, thank you for asking, but no. You don't need to be a millionaire. You wouldn't do right with it anyway. You buy a bunch of pens, and so I'm not going to give you $1 million. But there are people who do pray for those things and get them. And we should pray for all things. And I'll get to that in a second. So prayer life is consistent with not grieving the Holy Spirit. Living in awareness. Be conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence. And thank Him when things go well. I pray for traffic safety. I drive to Suffolk on Wednesdays and Thursdays. And believe me, I'm praying. If you're driving 664, you've got to be praying. Because otherwise, I got angels in every bumper. They're scared too. And so Thursday, I'm coming, I go from 6 a.m. to 2:30, but I get there at 5:30 because I leave the house at 5 because of traffic. The Newport News Shipyard is where I go past, and I'm telling you, they'll drive like the last lap at Daytona, and I want to avoid all that. So I'll go early to avoid all that, so I'm there early. So at 1 o'clock, I always start checking the traffic about coming home on 664, the Monterey Merrimack Bridge. So at 1 o'clock, I check the traffic, and what does it show? Black and red, which means ain't nobody moving. And there's a wreck. And what happened? One 18-wheeler slowed down. The other 18-wheeler didn't. And hit him in the back. And his cab caught on fire and burned to crisp on the Monterey Bridge, on the section I go home on. This is at 1 o'clock. Happened 11:17. At 1 o'clock, they've closed it. Both sides because of the fire. So 1:30, 2 o'clock, not looking good. So my alternate route is Bridge Road. And you come over the King Street Bridge. Well, it was obviously red and black. But at least it was open. So I told my boss, I got to get out of here. I'm not getting home for a week if I don't leave now. So an hour and 45 minutes to get home. But the Lord protected me the whole way. Now, what if I had been on the interstate when that happened? All right? Was anybody else injured? No. Even the truck driver that hit the other truck wasn't injured. And so I pray all the time, Lord, please grant me grace and safety as I drive. And we should do that all the time, because God wants us to ask Him for a piece of candy. Ask Him for grace while we're driving. Ask Him for helping me understand what David's trying to say. All the time, asking and praying will keep us close to the Holy Spirit. Obey promptly when God gives you guidance. The faith giving, the tithing, the coming in for church activities, obey promptly. Repent when you do sin, and we all sin. Lord, I didn't mean to think that, or I didn't mean to call this person a moron. When the girls were little, I used to talk to traffic. I still do. And I talk, and then somebody do something dumb, and I say, look at that moron. And I go, ooh, I don't want to say that in front of my girls. I don't want them saying that word. So I start calling them Rons. Look at that Ron. So why'd you call them Rons? Because we have too many Rons. We don't need any more Rons on the highway. So I call them Rons. So they grew up listening to me calling them Rons. I still talk to traffic. So sometimes I go, Lord, forgive me, but this guy's a moron. So we have to repent. Read the scriptures. Reading God's word gets us in where we need to be, and the Holy Spirit will bless us for reading it. Have you ever read a scripture that you've read 50 times, and all of a sudden it pops off the screen and makes more sense to you than before? Well, again, I'd been saved just a few months down in Alabama, and Jackie needs to close her ears. I was dating a young lady in our church, and her grandmother, blessed lady, 83, 84 years old, she couldn't get out of the house. So when I would go visit her, her name was Mawmaw, M-A-W-M-A-W, that's what we called her, Mawmaw. And she was just a blessed lady. And she would sit me down and she'd talk about God and the Bible. And I was a brand new Christian, 16, 17 years old. And she said, have you ever read Psalm 91? I said, well, sure I have. I mean, she said, go read Psalm 91 again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I would say, Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. That jumped off the page like I'd never read it before, because she presented it to me in that way. Well, guess what my life verse is? Psalm 91, too, and has been for 45 years. And so, and even when pastor was preaching the other week about 2 Kings, he said, it just jumped off the page like I'd never seen it before. And I started taking notes. Let me go back and read that. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. And so when those things happen, give him credit that when we read the scripture, he presents us those things and shows them to us in a new light that means something to us and blesses our souls. And so let's do that. And in treating others well, and this we should do this anyway, opening doors and helping people and saying, yesterday people were so helpful, cleaning and opening and keeping kids from hitting each other with pitchforks and all those things. They were throwing pitchforks at the hay bales to hit these things. Don't hit each other, okay? Let me wait till I get back before you throw the next one. But they were so polite. Those kids were so polite. Brother Johnny, they were so polite. They were well-trained and well-taught how to behave with each other as well as how to behave to us. And that should be an example for us to follow. Now, God protects us from evil and danger, but why do evil and dangerous things still happen to Christians? Why do we still have car wrecks? Why do we still have issues? Why do we still get diseases? Well, that's a question a lot of folks ask. And so God says he will protect us, but it doesn't necessarily mean he will protect us from everything that can happen to us. And that's because God has a reason for it. In Nigeria, the country is widely reported as the deadliest place in the world for Christians. They're killing Christians in Nigeria by the tens of thousands over the last 10 or 15 years, burning churches down with Christians still inside them. So what God would allow that to happen? I've heard people say that on some of these chat shows. No, God would allow that to happen. There's a reason. There's a reason what happened to Paul, as terrible as that was. And so in the Democratic Republic of Congo or Mozambique, Christians are being brutally attacked by Islamist groups, and they're being killed, the church is being burned down. Bad things can happen to Christians. But it's not for us to challenge or question God. It's for us to pray. Father, I don't understand this, but thy will be done. Okay? I know I have a bad knee. Why do I have a bad knee? It's not for you to understand. What did he tell Job? Remember, Job complained, and Job, you know, a lot of things happened to Job. And finally, Job says, God, I don't understand what's going on here. What did God say to him? Job 38:3. Gird up now thy loins like a man. That speaks, okay? For I will demand of thee an answer, thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. He goes on to ask him 70 questions. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? Who are you to question me is the bottom line of that. And that is exactly right. God, why do I have a bad knee? Just go with it. Deal with it, okay? I have the reason for it. Why did those things happen to Paul? Paul never, that I know of, questioned it. He just rolled with it. He just went with it. God, thank you for having this happen to me, because I'm going to try to make the most of it. And so we frequently say, why do I have this? Why does it happen to me? And I understand that. That's the human part of us. But we must understand that God has a reason for everything. Nothing ever happens by accident with God. Never. And so when something bad happens to you, you know, let's, all right, Lord, thank you. Help me get through this. Help me understand this. And there's a reason for it. So if you've never had a near-death experience, I was telling Brother John the story yesterday, and I still have a little time telling it. When I was in the Air Force, 22 years, 9 months, 11 days in the Air Force. I love the ribbons, brother. I was an intel guy, and I tried to train crews. You had to teach crews and train crews. I also like to fly with the crews. It gives you what's called bona fides. It establishes a rapport with the crews when you fly with them. They see you on the airplane. 4 years we were stationed in the Philippines, and I was in a special operations squadron. They fly the MC-130E. It's a C-130 four-engine prop job that's a special operations aircraft. It's designed to evade radar, and we won't get into the rest of it. But they fly very low level. And so I like to fly with them. I like to have the crew see me flying with them, so I experience with them. So when I train them or teach them or brief them, hey, he flew with us last week. Okay, I get this guy. So we're flying in Thailand. And the mission is fly for a couple of hours and then land at a dirt strip 2,000 foot long, which is the minimum, in the dark using night vision goggles. And a crew had gone out that morning and set up IR panels. The aircraft has an IR light that can shine on those panels. It glows like everything when you have the IR goggles on. And we land on the strip, and we act like we're dumping people off, and we take off again. Fairly standard operating procedure for that kind of an aircraft. Still dangerous, but still fairly standard. And so I'm flying with this crew. And in the forward compartment of the aircraft is a booth where the warfare officer and the comm officer sit. And so I'm sitting next to him, and I can see all of his instruments, and how fast we're going, how altitude we had. And I've got the headphones on. I'm hearing what people are saying. And so we come in, and so now it's time to do the landing. Well, by the time we got there, the winds had shifted 180 degrees. And so now we're landing downwind. Now, if you know anything about aircraft, you're not supposed to land downwind because you don't get the air resistance. It's difficult to land, especially at 2,000 feet. It's very difficult. But we had no choice. The pilot had no choice, so we had to land. And so the other thing was that, how shall I state this nicely? We had the worst pilot in the squadron at the controls. He was acknowledged as the worst pilot in the squadron. He was qualified. Don't get me wrong. He was qualified. But he had bad habits of saying, oh, no. And the crew would go, what? He goes, I dropped my pencil. Not a good thing to say when you're flying at 500 feet at night, okay? So work with us. So we come around with the first time, and we hit, boom, and we hear, go around, go around, go around. So the go-around command means we're not going to get stopped. And so the flight engineer advances the throttles to 100%. And he calls V1, V2, the pilot rotates, gear up, flaps up, you go around. Standard procedure for missed approaches. Happens all the time, right? First time it happened, no big deal. Now, the crew is two pilots, two navigators, the warfare officer, the comm officer, and two loadmasters. And I'm just along for the ride. So go around the second time. And we come in the second time, and boom, we hit. Go around, go around, go around. Okay? Advance the throttles, gear up, flaps up, we take away around seven. Happens. But now the murmuring is starting. He is the worst pilot of the squadron. I mean, it is at night, and we are landing downwind, and so the nav start asking, are you going to be able to make this? And the pilot says, that's okay, I'm going to land a quarter mile short on the third try. And the navigator said, you're going to do what? There's nothing a quarter mile short of the runway except jungle. He goes, no, I meant to say I'm going to aim a quarter mile short. Another example of him saying things he didn't really mean. Okay, come in a third time. Boom, we hit. Go around, go around, go around. Advance the throttles. He pulls up. Gear comes up. There's no command to retract the flaps. And we pull up, pretty high angle of attack. The flaps hang out to slow the aircraft down to help you land. It's not supposed to be there to help you take off. And I'm sitting here, I'm watching the airspeed indicator. And our brief stall speed was like 120, 125 knots, something like that, or maybe 118. And we're in like the 120s. And the flight engineer says three times very calmly on the radio, flaps are at 100, flaps are at 100, flaps are at 100. And finally the pilot said, flaps 50, flaps 50. We track the flaps, and we just crawl out of this thing. Finally get the flaps all the way up. We get back up. Now the navigators are yelling at the pilot. He almost got us killed. The co-pilot is yelling at the navigators to shut up, and the loadmaster is putting their chutes on. I'm not sure what that's going to do for them at the altitude we're flying at. And I'm sitting there going, I don't have a chute. There's no ejection seats on the airplane. And I look over the comm guy, and he looks at me like, gives me the Air Force salute. Okay. Come around the fourth time, wham, brakes, we got stopped, we got the mission done, we got home. Guess who's waiting for us? The entire command staff was waiting for us when we got home. Because NAVS had told him what happened and how we almost bought it in the middle of a jungle in Thailand. You know that all during that time the Holy Ghost was with me. I didn't necessarily know it, but I knew it. You know what I'm saying? I'm not like, Lord, please save. But was I worried? Not really. And I'm not a brave person. I just okay, it is what it is. It didn't bother me that much. But that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Now, I'd like to think I saved that entire crew just by being on board. Lord, save me. If I save me, save the entire crew. At least that's what I'm going to claim. Okay? But the Holy Spirit is there for us. And so number four, his role in the church. What is the Holy Spirit role in the church? Number one, empowerment. The Holy Spirit empowers us to act. Yesterday was a perfect example. Brother Jonathan was all over this event yesterday. Did a wonderful job. The youth was so involved and so... Well, there was no, I wish we didn't do this. No, they were engaged the entire time. And they were highly active. It was a wonderful time. That empowerment took place. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He empowers the church, empowers us in the church. He empowers us to pray, and we should pray for everything. He empowers us to witness. And we should witness. I was in some store a few weeks ago, and the lady was wearing a Franklin Graham shirt. She'd been to one of the Franklin Graham revival meetings. And I said, oh, Franklin Graham, did you go hear him? And she goes, yes, I did. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Wow, that was magnificent. She used the shirt as a way of witnessing to me. And I said, sure, I'll say to somebody, but I want thank you for asking. What a wonderful way of witnessing to somebody in the middle of a department store or someplace. And so he gives us that power to witness. He gives us power to tithe and give gifts. We just had the faith offering last week. He should empower us to go, yes, I can do this. And yes, I want to do this to give to church and missionaries. He gives us the power to teach, preach, and work in the church. Pastors have to have the Holy Spirit just to operate. Teachers, Sunday school teachers, we all need the power of the Holy Spirit to do what we need to do each and every day. And so we should pray for them. He empowers us to do that. When was the last time you prayed for the pastor? I'm just saying, think to yourself. You got to pray for the pastor, pray for the staff, pray for our country, pray for our president, pray for our politicians, especially now because we're so divided and so many things are going on. I pray for Israel every day. I want God to protect Israel. I want God to stop the war in Ukraine and Russia and have Russia get out and leave Ukraine alone. I pray for that every day. When our daughter, oldest daughter in Los Angeles lost her job, she was laid off, and she's living in Los Angeles. It's not cheap living in Los Angeles. And so I was praying, Lord, get her a job. Now, she has a great rep in the community, but still, Lord. And finally I said, Lord, make this happen. Please, make this happen. I'm asking, Lord, make this happen. We need to make this happen. And I'm not saying it's because she got a job. She got a better job, getting more pay, and the Lord provided. And so we can go to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I want you to make this happen. And please make this happen, because we need this. We should pray the same way about our pastor, about all these things in the church. Lord, make this happen. Bring us souls. Bring us fruit for the bounty. Bring us revival. The Charlie Kirk assassination has revived us to some extent. But Lord, make this happen. And we should go to the throne of grace with boldness. And I'm using my Kindle, by the way, for the first time ever. I'm geeked out. Yeah. And it keeps going to sleep on me, so I apologize. I keep having to punch it. So he gives us empowerment. He gives us guidance. Howbeit he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He gives us guidance. We should ask for the guidance. We should use the guidance. If the Holy Spirit says, you know, you need to go on Saturday and help, you know, with the church, follow the guidance, because that's the guidance he's given you. And if you do that, the Holy Spirit will reward you for it. So I think this is one of the greatest and least used aspects of the Holy Spirit is asking and praying for guidance. I talked about jobs, school. Students should be praying, God, help me in school. Please help me with that English teacher who doesn't like me, or speech class, or math, or whatever you're having issues with. Help me do better at this. When I went to Tennessee Temple, I used to pray all the time about, Lord, this homiletics class is tough. Help me, you know, in homiletics. Didn't work, but still, I prayed for it. Relationships with your wife, close yours. I pray for her every day. When she broke her arm last year, God, heal that arm. Help her to get over that arm. How you doing, love? Okay, better. But still, couldn't do that. And so pray for your spouse. Pray for relationships. Young people should pray for relationships. God, give me the right person to date and to marry. And, of course, praying for safety, not only for ourselves, but for everyone around us and for our country. And that's the guidance he gives us. And so there's a famous, I won't mention his name, but a famous guy on TV claims Christian. I don't doubt it. But he is highly successful. And I've heard him say that he prayed to God to be successful. And he quoted the verse, "Ye have not because ye ask not." And he used to always use that as his verse for this is why you can be successful. And it's the actual verse in James 4:1 says, "For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come thou not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." Now that verse, the second verse, is asking for the wrong things. You're asking for lustful things. You're asking for fighting. You're asking for things you cannot obtain. But verse 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." So God is saying, ask. The most he's going to say is no or not give it to you, especially if you ask for something that is not in his will. But we must ask. That's the guidance he gives us. And so then, of course, he gives us conviction. When we have sin in our lives, he gives us conviction. And must be open to that conviction till we adjust ourselves to what God is telling us. And that's key. We must hear and obey. I love that song, "Hear and Obey." When he gives us this conviction, we should act upon it. Say, "I will not do this anymore." There's things I used to watch TV documentaries and stuff I don't watch anymore because there's language in there that I shouldn't be listening to. Even though they're documentaries, I don't listen to those anymore. And so the key is to listen and to respond to conviction. Gifts and fruits. He gives us gifts and fruits. Again, Brother Jonathan, I'm sorry, that's the example I'm going to use. That man has gifts, and those gifts provide fruits. And to see those young people yesterday, how much they were getting involved, what was going on. I mean, that door would open, they would run out there to the next event, and they would love, and they would talk, how are we going to do this? One of the events, we had a bucket on the table, and we had the sprinkler going. And they had to fill the bucket, but they couldn't move the bucket. And they couldn't move the sprinkler. So how do they get water from a sprinkler to the bucket? Well, there were several ways. One of them, of course, we had a big tarp. And they could use the tarp to gather water, and a couple of them did that. There was a plastic bag. I'm not sure who it was, but there's a little plastic Food Lion bag out there. And they wanted to fill that up. But to hear them talk, how are we going to do this? And talk about it. No argument, no dissent. Well, we could try this, or we could try that. It was a wonderful thing to see. Now, I had taken a roll of paper towels out there just to clean the place up. I didn't mean for it to become part of the exercise. I meant to use it to clean up. One of them says, "Can we use the paper towels?" And what did you say? "Yeah, absolutely." He said, "Yes, but those are my paper towels." Okay. And they soaked the paper towels, come back and squeeze them, and they got it done that way. So to see their imagination working with each other was a wonderful thing. And Brother Jonathan, there's a reason that happened, because he brought them together and had an attitude of where they could cooperate with each other. And it was wonderful to say. So gifts and fruits. And he's gifted, brother. I think it runs the family, but I don't say it. He's gifted. And, of course, one of the biggest things is the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's there to comfort us. And we need it more than ever. And listen, we're in a society today where we're conflicted politically. And it's terrible to see. I'm not 64 anymore. I'm officially 65 now, so I can say this. In my lifetime, I've never seen the politics as conflicted as it is now. I mean, I went through the Watergate, and I loved to study politics and history as a child, as a kid, and I got into all this. But even Watergate, there was not this kind of contention, because people understood what was done was wrong. People got together to fix that issue, right or wrong, they fixed it. But I've never seen Ronald Reagan. They didn't like Ronald Reagan, but they didn't do this to Ronald Reagan. And so this contentious thing we're seeing here is terrible to see. Part of it resulting in the assassination of Charlie Kirk. People, Christians being attacked, Jews being attacked on campus, swastikas being spray painted on synagogues. It's horrible to see this stuff. So we as Christians, it's our obligation to pray to the Comforter. Please help this to stop. Help the country to get together under your guidance and follow what you have for us to do. And so the Comforter is there to do that for us. And then when bad things happen to us, the comfort is there. Lord, give me grace. Give me some grace. Help me out with this. And so you heard me talk about Mrs. Lyons, who's our pastor's widow from York Baptist Temple. Wonderful lady. Pastor Lyons passed away 7 or 8 years ago. Wonderful man. Wonderful pastor. She now lives with her daughter, and it's a wonderful environment because she's safe and we're happy. But her son-in-law's brother, Kurt's brother, passed away about 10 days ago. And there was a lot of contention in the family. A lot of contention in the family. His wife and... it won't get into it, but a lot of contention. And so Kurt was trying to find the best way to avoid the contention. Because obviously he's a Christian, and obviously he's a deacon in his church. He wanted to avoid the contention. She didn't want to have a funeral. But he said, well, let's have a memorial. And so he asked me if I put together a memorial video, which I did, and gave it to them. And so yesterday they both had the memorial. He found a way around the contention where he could honor his brother's memory and his friends could honor his brother's memory because he was a volunteer firefighter for years without exacerbating the contention. That's the Christian way of finding things. Avoiding the contention, and I don't think she even went to the memorial, but either way, he was able to do this for his brother without creating more contention. And the comforter was there to help him come up with that decision. And it was a wonderful, wonderful decision. So who understands that more than the apostle than Paul? I love studying Paul. What a wonderful human being he was. I'm sorry, he is. He knew, understood, and experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit during difficult times. Physical beatings. He received a maximum of 39 lashes 5 times from Jewish authorities. And this is not. These are lashes. 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times by Roman authorities who knew how to beat people with rods. He was stoned once and left for dead in Lystra. He was in prison for a total of over 5 years, all after being saved. He had numerous times of being close to death. He was shipwrecked, had 3 shipwrecks, and spending a night and a day adrift at sea. He had constantly facing dangers from rivers, robbers, Jews, Gentiles, and false believers. He experienced hardship and fatigue. He was constantly weary. He had sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, exposure to cold and nakedness. He had great anxiety about what God was having to do and all the places he had to travel and all the things he had to do. He had threats and false accusations. He was threatened, accused in lawsuits, and faced plots to kill him. Does it sound familiar to some degree, what's happening to some extent today? But he endured all this. And yet, at the end of his life, what did he say? 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He didn't say, boy, I really got treated rotten. Oh, terrible what happened to me. He said, I'm thankful for what happened, and that there's laid for me a crown of righteousness for God's sake. And so, the Comforter is there for us. Now, there are probably, I think, 35 or 40 references to the Holy Spirit and what he does in the Bible. I'm not going to go over all of them, but a few of them. He helps us. He guides us. He teaches us. He instructs. He testifies of Jesus. He comforts us. He calls us. He fills us. He strengthens us. He prays for us. He brings joy. We saw that yesterday. We saw a lot of joy yesterday. He lives in us. He frees us. He renews us. He produces fruit in us. He gives gifts, he leads us, convicts us, sanctifies us, he empowers us, and he unites us, and he gives us access to the Father, which is a wonderful thing to have. So, in closing, in the York Baptist Temple, our pastor, wonderful, wonderful man, toward the end of his pastorate, he was having neuropathy, very difficult for him to even get up and do anything, and so he would have us fill in for him from time to time, so I was honored to preach for him several times. So, one Sunday night, I'm speaking, church is normal, 50, 60 people at the most. And so it was not some firebrand. I was not Charles Spurgeon. I was just, whatever God laid on my heart was what I spoke on. And I'm preaching, things are okay. I mean, nobody's, throwing anything at me, so it's going well. And so came time to have an altar call, so I prayed and we started singing. And one woman comes up and comes to the altar, a daughter of one of the families in the church. And before you know it, there's like 15 people around her praying. And we had to go like 16 verses of Just As I Am. Because I'm going, boy, I must have really said something good. I don't know what I said. What happened was there was some contention going on inside the family. There was a bitterness going on inside that family. I wasn't aware of it. I still today don't know what I said that sparked that. But the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit had me say something, or at least had them interpret something that really sparked that. And they had a whole revival right up here at the altar. They forgave each other. They were hugging it out and loving each other. We're singing Just As I Am for the 15th time. And it was wonderful to see. Did I plan that? Of course not. Do I even know how it happened? No. But the Holy Spirit does. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. And so if we will allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, he will. Because he's God. He's also inside of all of us. And so I would pray to you that we would allow the Holy Spirit in, that we would understand what the Holy, who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit works, and then we should use the Holy Spirit in every way we can to pray for each other, for the church, for our country, and for everything each and every day that you have going forward with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance.